The name of the sermon today is Proliferate. Proliferate. That's P-R-O-L-I-F-E-R-A-T-E. Proliferate. Recently, I delivered to you a sermon entitled Assiduity. Assiduity, where I encouraged all of us to give all of our actions, burdens, and all concerns over to God. We were speaking primarily about all of the day-to-day things that we do, plus all the trials and tribulations we go through. Specifically, it was an encouragement to commit to Almighty God. That sermon, Assiduity, began this way. So I'm going to actually read from the text of that sermon. The name of the sermon today is Assiduity, I said. The word means persistent application or diligence, unflagging effort, constant personal attention, devoted attention, and constant or close application. One wise person was quoted as saying the following: assiduity, it means sit down until you do it, commit yourself to your work and study. Clearly, if one is to be persistent in application or diligence and invoke constant and close application, he or she must be committed. I found this word assiduity intriguing and wondered if there was a related Bible. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. End quote from that sermon. In the sermon, Assiduity, I focus primarily on this verse, Proverbs 16 and verse 3, and the first word of that verse, commit, as in commit thy works unto the Lord. I spoke to a spiritual procedure that derives from this verse. I describe this commit procedure this way. Number one, increase the number of times a day or week in which you refer your actions and concerns over to God. So you're always looking for new opportunities to give something over to God. When you see God taking action in the situation, coupled with your diligent immersion in the Word of God, your thoughts are established for the next situation. Assiduity says, allow the experience to establish your thoughts for the next action or concern. When you see God taking action in the situation, coupled with your diligent immersion in the Word of God, your thoughts are established for the next situation. So that's a two-part procedure there. Assiduity is about the word commit. Today I want to discuss the third word in the verse, works. In my previous sermon, we spoke at length about committing all actions, burdens, and concerns over to God. He wants you to roll them over to Him. My purpose today is to encourage all of us to commit all of our works over to Him. Let me use those 2 points of procedure I gave you from Assiduity for this additional procedure from Proverbs 16:3. So this will be the procedure for committing your works to Him, focusing on the word works. Increase the number of times a day or week in which you invoke works before God. You must develop into an individual who has reflexive action, like a knee-jerk reaction, to rolling over or committing all works to God. So you're going to be looking for more opportunity to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. 2, allow the experience to establish your thoughts for the next work you invoke. That's how God works. Everything that you do leads to the next thing that you do. When you see God taking action in the situation, coupled with your diligent immersion in the Word of God, your thoughts are established for the next work that you do. Each time we invoke a spiritual element, such as a fruit of the Spirit, what I call godly principles, we are doing a work. All spiritual works are carried out in the physical, mental, and emotional situations of life. So, and anytime you do that, anytime you carry out a spiritual work in the physical, the mental, and the emotional, that's a spiritual work. So the physical, the mental, and the emotional is the location that you're carrying out the spiritual work, the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of a godly principle. God's word is commanding us and encouraging us to invoke spiritual works into every aspect of our lives. Nothing is too trivial to God, and there is no situation too common or mundane for us to invoke or do a work. The admonition of this sermon is to the expanding of spiritual works into every area of our lives. So this is going to come, this is going to go hand in hand with what you learned in assiduity. To do this, we must begin with a discussion of abounding. What does God have to say about abounding? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Because if we see a number of scriptures that speak to us abounding, then my admonition for today about expanding your works is going to be right on point. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding has to do with expanding, stretching it out, finding more opportunities. It's not about just staying in place with the status quo of your progress. You're looking for more and more opportunities all throughout your life. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You're going to see that again. That's how it works. The more that you are immersed in the Word of God, the more that you can do these things. I would venture to say the more that you're immersed in the Word of God, the more opportunities you're going to find because you're working with God. I'd love to hear from more of you about what assiduity is doing in your life, because it's really working for me. Every time I go to do something, I actually do an assiduity prayer. You can do that. You can take any sermon, any aspect of the Word of God, and you can have a prayer in that area. And God will help you. And the more that you are putting things into God's hands from the sermon assiduity, or as we're learning here about expanding your works, you're going to see God more and more in your life. That's going to drive you into the Word of God. And so it's a beautiful cycle. The more that you do, the more that you'll be driven to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, to show you where you're getting the strength for all this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That's Him working the salvation process in your unique calling. So every first fruit is a unique work of God. He's working with each one of you in a very specific way in your own unique, special salvation process room. So God is able to make all grace, and grace has to do with the salvation process. It's by His pardon that He's allowing you to be in this process. So by to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So we're never in a status quo. We're always reaching for more. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then it says, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The only way to abound in spiritual works is to look for more opportunities in your life to manifest them. Notice verse 8 in what we just read. There are those in and around the church who may seek to spoil you, ruin you spiritually by seducing you into believing false concepts. Let me remind you of two which we have spoken about before. Number one, vain deceit here, holding your position or standing still. Every aspect of the salvation process is about forward movement. There is no standing still in the salvation process. You are either moving forward or backsliding in the wrong direction. I believe Patton said it best in one of his speeches to his troops during World War II. He, with great power and tone of speech, declares, "I do not want to get any messages that we are holding our position. Let the Hun do that. We are advancing all the time and have no desire to hold our position." It is the same with soldiers of Christ, which you are. All spiritual processes of God involve in command, forward movement, and progress. Notice one of my favorite verses describing the salvation process. You've heard me utter this verse many, many times. Turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. This is a wording of and description of the salvation process, how it works. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." And what that's talking about, and we have a whole sermon on this called Glory to Glory, and you'll see it's linked there if you have the text. As we look into the Word of God, as we immerse ourselves into the Word of God, it is reflecting onto us. We do not change it, it changes us. And we are changed into the same image of Jesus Christ, since that's His mind that we're reading. Everything that is in the mind of Christ, and therefore in the mind of Almighty God, God the Father, is in the Word of God. So as you immerse yourself in it, you're changed into the image of the Lord. It says, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you are going from glory to glory. That denotes not only numbers, but direction. So you're moving forward. The only way you can go from one glory to the next glory is to be moving forward. And each glory is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We are in constant movement as we go from glory to glory. And this phrase, glory to glory, is specifically speaking to our invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of works or fruits of the Spirit. And you see that right at the end of the verse. Now to the second example of vain deceit and philosophy. Actually, I had somebody say this to me one time. "I am doing the best I can," which was real interesting in that particular conversation, because then they went on to tell me that they were openly sinning. It became open sinning when they told me about it. But then they said that they were doing a certain sin. And the excuse that they had was, "Well, despite the fact that I'm doing this sin and not repenting of it, I'm doing the best that I can." Nobody gets into the kingdom by doing the best that they can. This is one damnable concept. First fruits never do the best they can. They allow God through Christ to do the best they can. It is right there in the last phrase of 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So you're going from glory to glory. The only way you can go from glory to glory, the only way you can manifest a glory, which is the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit, is by the Holy Spirit. So it's not you doing the best that you can. First fruits invoke the fruits of the Spirit by that Spirit, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So he's making it real clear in his word, you know, to the point where it's almost an affront. "Don't you understand that you are the temple of God?" And that if you do more research into it and immersion into it, you find out that the plan, you know, if you look at how did God make this temple back in the Old Testament, how was that temple made? If you look at every aspect of that, you come to find out that it is a replica, it's an icon of, it is a symbol of the human body. Because that's ultimately where the Holy Spirit was going to dwell. It dwelt for a while in the temple, and it will again. And it's now dwelling in us. And that's why it says, know you not that you are the temple of God? That must have been shocking to some people. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's your thinking mind. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And of course, he's giving you all those things through the Word of God and through that Spirit. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now let us speak to the subjects of growth, increase, and abounding. Growth, increase, and abounding. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We grow in grace. So we grow in the salvation process and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Amen to that. Notice the commentary on but grow in grace. It says increase in the image and favor of God. Every grace and divine influence which we have received is a seed, a heavenly seed, which, if it be watered with the dew of heaven from above, will endlessly increase and multiply itself. He who continues to believe, love, and obey will grow in grace and continually increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his sacrifice, sanctifier, counselor, preserver, and final savior. The life of a Christian is a growth. He is at first born of God and is a little child, becomes a young man and a father in Christ. Every father was once an infant, and had he not grown, he would never been a man. Those who content themselves with the grace they received when they converted to God, this is that false idea of standing in place, are at best in a continual state of infancy. Anytime we stop in the salvation process, we turn back into an infant. But we find in the order of nature that the infant that does not grow and grow daily too is sickly and soon dies. So in the order of grace, those who do not grow up into Jesus Christ are sickly and will soon die. Die to all sense and influence of heavenly things. That's describing the falling away process and how it begins. It begins with stopping forward movement. There are many who boast of the grace of their conversion, persons who were never more than babes and have long since lost even that grace because they did not grow in it. Let him that readeth understand. That from the Adam Clark. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. And if you have the text before you, I've put emphasis on be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Accordingly, as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice the commentary here on be multiplied. By a multiplication of grace may be meant a larger discovery of love and favor of God. And this is where I'm talking about expanding your knowledge in, expanding the number of fruits of the Spirit that you use, and so on, which though it admits of no degrees in itself, being ever more or less in God's heart, yet as to the manifestation of it. So we're talking about fruits of the Spirit being manifested. We're talking about the manifestation of it. The multiplication is taking place in the manifestations of it. It is different and capable of being increased and drawn out to greater length, or else an increase of the internal graces of the Spirit of God as to the actings and exercise of them. So that's what you're doing. You're acting out and exercising the power of the Holy Spirit into the form of these godly principles. Or a larger measure of the gifts of the Spirit for greater usefulness among them, or a clearer view and a more enlarged knowledge of the gospel of the grace of God and the truths of it. And indeed, the word grace may take in all of these senses. So it's giving you a list there. And to make it easy, because sometimes these commentaries are wordy, I'm going to restate what that commentary just said. We take spiritual works and, one, increase them. Two, find more opportunities in areas to invoke them. So if you have been excelling at spreading joy, you're now being asked to find more opportunities to spread that joy. That's the idea of drawn out to greater length. Invoke more fruits of the Spirit. Maybe you have really become proficient at spreading joy. Now we need to spread honesty, service, excellence, and any one of the other fruits of the Spirit, which are listed at the bottom of the text of this sermon. Four, gain greater insight and clarity regarding each fruit. So there's a couple of things going on here. You're not only being told to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles, but there's something being learned by the action. So each time you invoke, that's a day in school. You're going to learn something about that fruit. So God wants you doing two things. He wants you manifesting it out there into the world and to the congregation. And then he wants you learning, gain greater insight and clarity regarding each fruit. The more you study any one of those given fruits, and I know that when you go over the list and you look at the list, they're words. They only go so far into your mind. So what he's asking you to do is think about it, meditate about it. Am I manifesting love in only one way or three ways? When is there 15 ways? What you're going to find out, based on the meaning of the commentary that we just read there, giving us the meaning of the verse, is that there are multiple manifestations for each one of the fruits. And the more that we pray about it, meditate about it, study about it, we get greater insight and clarity regarding each fruit. To the point to where when you are perfected, you are going to be holding on to these fruits of the Spirit in a way that you can't imagine. Now, you are now going to have the total power of being an immortal spirit being, and you're going to be able to manifest these things in ways you can only dream about now. But this is the training ground for you to do that. It's like when I first came in the church, they were talking about Bible study and the need for Bible study. And this one guy actually told the minister, and I think Lee and Joanne were sitting there when this was said, the guy says, well, after I become a spirit being, I'm really going to get into my Bible study, and then I will excel in the kingdom of God. And the reply from the minister was, imagine the guy that is putting in all of the study and the meditation and the prayer that he can now. He will be quantum leaps ahead of that guy. Matter of fact, anybody that is waiting until they become a spirit being to do their Bible study is probably that infant that the commentary was talking about. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Still looking at all of these ways of multiplication here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This verse is speaking to our primary process in the salvation process. We are becoming like Christ. Immersion in the Word of God, the mind of God, is taking us onto a perfect man, which is defined as being in the stature of the fullness of Christ. So whatever you look like, if you want to imagine it this way, whatever you look like when you come in that door at the rear of the salvation process room, you may look like yourself, but as you proceed towards the front of the room, you actually become looking like Christ. And when Christ returns, who or what is he looking for? He's looking for himself. You want to know who's in the book? Christ is, and he's looking for people that have taken on that fullness of Christ. They are going to be the ones whose names are in the book of life, which is the book that you have before you. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in what? As you abound in everything, this means every aspect of your life and in every element of the salvation process, in every fruit of the Spirit. I don't want you to be an expert in one of them. I want you to be a jack of all trades in all of them. It says, therefore, as you abound in everything that you do, in faith, in utterance, knowledge, and in diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work. So you are established. That gives it takes us back to we're not only learning to invoke in the form of a fruit of the Spirit, a principle of God, but we're learning about the Word. So it says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice the commentary on establish you in every good word and work. That is, in every good word of God, or truth of the gospel, which contains good tidings of good things, so as not to waver about them, or stagger in them, or to depart from them, in practice of every duty, so as to be steadfast and immovable, and always abounding therein. Good words and good works, principles and practices, should go together, and the saints stand in need of stability in both. A lot of people don't really understand what a principle is. There's a definition of it at the end of the sermon under the heading of further reading. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 16, very familiar to you, speaking of how we prepare to do good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, most of that correction being done between God and you, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So immerse yourself in the Word of God, you'll start doing more and more good works. You'll start stretching that. You'll start finding new opportunities, and you'll start incorporating more of the godly principles into your life. Titus 2:14, speaking to our attitude for good work. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I venture to guess that if you're looking for a definition of a peculiar people, you have it right there beyond the comma, zealous of good works. Most of the people in the world are zealous under the heading of greed. Everybody is looking out for number one. Very little going on out there compared to what God would have us be doing as a world. Good works. Can you imagine living in a world where everybody is zealous to be doing good works for other people? All of a sudden, instead of you working for yourself, you have millions of people doing things that you will benefit by. If you had a world in which everybody was doing zealous good works, you realize if everybody in China or Russia, very far from here, the other side of the planet, were doing good works to the world, that would ripple down to North and South America, and vice versa. If everybody in America were doing good works, there would be no budget crisis, there would be no debt. All of the things that are beleaguering this planet is because everybody is trying for themselves. And we see that doesn't work. I don't care if you're the Rockefellers or whomever that has all this power and all this money, they have nothing. Because it is no good place to be in the universe to have that kind of power and that kind of money if everybody is just looking out for themselves and nobody's doing good works, or have much less having any zealousness to do good works. By the way, when you look at that, it goes beyond good works. The reason that these people that God has called to be first fruits are peculiar people is not just because they do good works, but they're zealous. Now, what happens in a zealousness? You're looking for more ways to expand what you're doing. You're looking for more works, and you're looking for more opportunities for those works. Titus 3 in verse 8, this is a faithful saying in these things, I will that thou affirm when constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, that means exercise thought, so that when it says believed in God might be careful, that they might exercise thought to maintain good works. So the only way you can maintain good works is to be moving forward, which means you're going to have to broaden the number of them that you do and look for more opportunities to manifest them. So how are you going to do that? It's going to take you being careful. You believe in God. That's going to put you into the Word of God. Then you are going to exercise thought. This is your prayer, meditation, and study. You're going to exercise thought to maintain good works. The good works here refer not merely to acts of benevolence and charity, but to all that is upright and good, to an honest and holy life. All of that from Barnes Notes. On exercising thought, begin here. So I'm going to give you a definitive verse that you're well aware of, where you begin exercising thought. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we'll begin in verse 8. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, I'd like to see somebody start a diary, start a list of some kind that you write down the manifestations of these things. Whatsoever things are true, my question to you is, what things are true? Whatsoever things are honest, what are those? Give me a list. Whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I would look for a lot of that virtue and praise from the mouth of Almighty God, by the way. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, which means it's coming from the Word of God, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that interesting? That's a promise. The more you invoke, the more you stretch this out, the more God is going to be with you. Going back to the sermon on assiduity, what I'm seeing in my life is I give every little thing over to God, then I get to see God. So that is, the God of peace shall be with you. The more that you give things over to Him, this is a partnership. So you're not just invoking, with the power of God that's in you. You are invoking with God being right there. God is omnipresent. He is working with you. You are God's property. You are the highest focus of His existence right now. When we look at the span of time, and we're going to be in something outside of time, but in the span of the existence, the eternal existence of Almighty God, This is a small portion, for lack of a better term, time. And so he is putting total focus on this. He is doing something that, according to his word, he's never done before. There's only two people in the God family. So he's never done this before. He's never been, for all of his eternal existence, he's never had a situation in which he's had multiple beings in his family. He's made angels, and he has them around. He even has high-ranking angels. But he's never had anybody in the family. What a concept for him to come up with. We're actually thinking about a God who is attempting to do something he's never done before. It's never been done. And it's gonna, I can't imagine what it's going to be like in heaven and throughout the universe once that happens, when the first person enters the door into the family. This is fantastic. And this is the kind of thing that he's talking about here. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. That's Titus 3:1. So first fruits, diligently think on these things to do them. So back to Philippians 4, all of those things you're thinking about, these are fantastic things like I just talked about. God creating a family. This is how he's doing it. So first fruits, diligently think. And I've told you how many times that without fervency, diligence, and zeal, nobody enters the kingdom of God. So whoever the first fruit is, you, me, you know, we have to practice fervency, diligence, and zeal with these things that we're dealing with. Every element that I talk to you about from the salvation process, you have to, I'm going to be talking about fervency, diligence, and zeal. I have a whole sermon on fervency, diligence, and zeal. So we have the groundwork that we need. If you need help in that regard on fervency, diligence, and zeal, see the sermon on that subject. I'll make sure you get the link to that. But we have to do that. We first fruits, diligently think on these things, then do them. Titus 3:1 then. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers and to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. And of course, most of that preparation is immersion in the Word of God. Here is the commentary on be ready to every good work. What does the commentary say that means? To be prepared for, prompt to perform all that is good. A Christian should always be ready to do good as far as he is able. He should not need to be urged or coaxed or persuaded, but should be so ready always to do good that he will count it a privilege to have the opportunity to do it. There was a movie with Robin Williams. It's called The Bicentennial Man, and he was a robot, and so he was a servant. But we learned something from that movie about servants. Every time that they did something for their masters, as being a robot, they said, I thought this is very interesting, and because I use the term now, it says, I was happy to be of service. I was happy to be of service. That's you. That's your attitude. You're looking for opportunities. And I've told you that if you get into this project of looking for these, and again, as far as you're able, and it doesn't have to be a big somebody $1,000 to do a good work. There's lots and lots and lots of good works that don't cost anything to manifest. But whatever they are, and you can start creating a list of them, the more you think about them, the more that will be generated, because as the Word of God says, God will be with you. He'll help you, just like he's helping you in assiduity with all of your burdens and all of your concerns and all of the actions that you take in this world. So this is how you get prepared. You should not be urged or coaxed or persuaded, but you're looking for opportunities. And as I said, I've had opportunities come up, but I didn't see them because I was like an infant in this respect. And now I hardly can go a week without thinking about the ones I missed. You know what that makes me do? It makes me to be in a mental state where I'm not going to let that happen again. So God may let some get by you, And he will not then let you forget that. And so you'll think about those things. And what you'll end up doing, if it involved individuals, you'll pray about them for the rest of your life. And I'm thinking of this couple that I could have helped out. I wasn't paying that close attention. I didn't have that ready set of mind. And here was a husband and a wife that was in trouble. I was out there in the world, and I was at a place of business, and I saw this thing manifest in front of me that they were in trouble, but they got away before it manifested in my mind that I could have done something there. I should have done that. Oh, I could have done that. You know, and so now I think for the rest of my life about that couple, and hoping that, you know, God is seeing to their needs. The name of the sermon today is Proliferate. The admonition here is to increase and broaden the scope of doing good works in all physical, mental, and emotional things. Notice the meaning of the word proliferate. A sermon about the godly principle of love and how it should be applied in everything in our life, every action, every thought, every person. Verb, proliferate, to grow or produce by multiplication of parts, as in budding or cell division, or by procreation. Two, to increase in number or spread rapidly and often excessively, to grow or reproduce new parts, cells, etc., rapidly, to grow or increase or cause to grow or increase rapidly. The related words are breed, burgeoning, engender, escalate, expand, and generate. Let us discuss just two fruits of the Spirit. I went to the internet and found a website entitled gotquestions.org and found the following. Question: what does the Bible say about honesty? Answer: honesty is truthfulness. An honest person has the habit of making accurate, trustworthy statements about life, self, others, and God. An honest person represents himself just as he is and tells others the truth about themselves. Honesty is not expressing everything that goes through your mind. That's transparency. And a person can be honest without being transparent. However, no one can be consistently honest without a commitment to the truth. Honesty will, at times, hurt somebody's feelings, but that does not mean that dishonesty is preferable. Dishonesty is reproved in Scripture. God does not accept a person who practices deceit. Psalm 101 and verse 7, we'll read that in a second. And Jeremiah 9:5 says of a wicked society, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. So Jeremiah 9:5 is speaking to how society is today. This is everybody looking out for themselves. They're not going to tell their neighbor the truth. Everybody puts up a facade when we talk about the social order of things. Everybody puts on their best light there, and it's usually a facade. It's not the real person. I was just listening to a documentary yesterday about two people getting married, and we were talking to the wife, and she says, well, I thought I knew him, and he seemed very nice, but it was after we got married, and it was soon into the marriage that he started beating me. And then she had to divorce him. Back into the commentary here, they have, answer to the what is honesty. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and this is, again, continuing in Jeremiah 9:5, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Speaking the truth or honesty is a mark of a healthy human interaction. Psalms 101 verse 7 says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies will not tarry in my sight. A person who knows the truth but for whatever reason says differently is a liar. The Bible emphasizes the importance of making true statements about God. To purposely misrepresent God is a serious offense. A liar is defined first and foremost as somebody who denies that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 2:22. I never thought I would encounter somebody in this lifetime that would do that, but I have. Trusting in lies is consistent with forgetting God, Jeremiah 13:25. And those who claim to know God but contradict him, add to his words, or refuse to follow or accept his commands, also called liars. 1 John 2:4, 1 John 5:10, and Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Let's look at those quoted verses. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Jeremiah 13:25, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. And I gave you two examples of falsehood that some in and around the church are embracing. Well, you're going to see more and more of that. You're going to see more people going off into vain jangling. So these verses are going to be coming to the forefront here. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Interesting. How could you have an individual in and around the Church of God where the truth is not in him? He stood still and he's no longer immersing himself in the Word of God. That's how the truth is not in him. The only way for truth to be in you is to be flowing through you. You do not memorize the Bible and put it in and then that's it. It has to be flowing because the Word of God is not ink and words on white paper. It's something that it is the Holy Spirit is constantly flowing. Interesting thing, God manifested this thing called the Holy Spirit, his power, his essence, and he says, you know, the only way this is going to work if it's constantly flowing. Interesting, when you look at our doctrine on the Holy Spirit, you see that it is the essence of God the Father and Jesus Christ, as well as the Word. And all of these things are constantly flowing. Does God ever just sit back and wait and do nothing? He's always doing something. Even if he's waiting for this over here, he's doing something over here. He's always doing something. And you've seen that manifested in the Word of God. He's right now, his focus is on you. He's working with multiple thousands of first fruits right now on a day-to-day basis in a way that we can't even fathom. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Honesty is a character quality, as a character quality, is a sign of the Spirit's work in a person's soul. Speaking of first fruits right now, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. Therefore, his presence in a person gives rise to truthfulness. God's people are honest. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Humankind is not naturally honest, Psalm 116:11. Dishonesty has worldly rewards. Lying can often bring financial gain, power, or temporary satisfaction, but the rewards come at a price. Dishonesty leads to more and more wickedness, Proverbs 17:4. Lying to fulfill worldly desires ultimately results in the loss of everything a person has, including his life. Those going to the lake of fire will include all liars, Revelation 21 and verse 8. What good is it for man to gain the whole world, yet he forfeit his soul, Mark 8:36. While it is sometimes tempting to lie, misrepresent ourselves, or downplay uncomfortable truths in an effort to avoid conflict, dishonesty is never good for relationships. Speaking dishonest words in order to avoid conflict is flattery. Psalms 12:2. Again, at times, honesty will hurt the feelings of others. It's inevitable. Remember the words of the wise. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 27, verse 6. A friend is willing to wound with the truth. Sweet words, if lies, are the enemies of our soul. And so, yes, honesty can hurt, but you're adding to your honesty another fruit of the Spirit, compassion. And so there's a way to be honest about the dress that the lady's wearing. There's a way to be honest about that. If the lady comes up to you, and this is a story that I tell, a true story that I tell in my sermon about lying, I'll make sure you get the link on that, that if the lady comes up to you and says, how do you like my dress? You have to be honest. If the dress looks hideous on her, then there has to be a way for you to tell her, you know, without completely shattering her, you know, into a puddle of nothing. And in that sermon, I tell you how you can be honest without with showing compassion at the same time. Whereas others were spreading a false doctrine that white lies is okay if you're saving the person's feeling. That is not indicated in the Word of God. Psalm 116 and verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars, which is to say, that's generally what we have out there. Wonderful TV program done by Gunnar Ted Armstrong. He spent the whole half hour talking about what a wonderful world it would be if we could just get everybody to tell the truth, to be honest. He says, if we just change the world by one of the commandments, thou shalt not lie. And he went example after example. I thought from the description of what he was saying that I was in Nirvana. I was already in the kingdom of God, the description of the world that he gave just by taking away the lies. Proverbs 17 and verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, yeah, throw these guys in the lake of fire, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Psalm 12:2, these are verses you saw in that commentary. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That said, honesty should always be accompanied by another fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, compassion. An honest person is motivated by love. Above all, the honest person is concerned with telling the truth about God and fostering the spiritual growth of other people. Ephesians 4:29. Those who follow Christ, the truth, will speak the truth in love. John 14:6 and Ephesians 4:15. So let's look at those verses. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So if we want to talk about the woman in the hideous dress, you want to gently lead her to a better situation. And I outlined that carefully in that sermon. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me, which is to say, you're going to have to go by his way, by his truth, and by truth and his life. And clearly he is not a liar. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The next fruit I could speak to is love, but that subject could easily take up several sermons, so I will speak to one single aspect or form of love, compassion. Interestingly, this whole sermon was based on doing a sermon about invoking love, but I felt as I was putting it together that we first have to talk about abounding and making this happen. Then we can plug in and have whole sermons on looking for opportunities to invoke love. But let's talk about one, since we're almost out of time. Compassion. What does the Bible say about compassion? Which I thought was a good one. That or gentleness would have gone along good with what we've been talking about with honesty. The Hebrew and the Greek words translated compassion in the Bible mean to have mercy, to feel sympathy, and to have pity. We know that, according to the Bible, God is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, Psalms 86:15. Like all God's attributes, his compassion is infinite and eternal. I was putting the sermon together, I was thinking about that. That's a point of meditation there. Why is it that there, it's one thing to just try to grasp that there is a God. It's another thing to say, what are the chances that he would be this way? That he would have love and faithfulness, that he would be compassionate? I mean, I'm sure glad it worked out that way. It's beyond my comprehension. I can acknowledge God. I know He exists. I've proved that, but it's still too awesome for me to contemplate the magnitude of that. There's no way we won't understand the magnitude of that until we become spirit beings. Having said that, here we've been talking about expanding. The more you expand, the more you invoke assiduity, the more you invoke proliferation, you're going to see God more and more. You're going to be able to think on these things. Wow, God Almighty, so fantastic that as a human, I can't even look in His direction. That's how awesome He is. Somebody told me some time ago that the only place you can use the word awesome is in regards to God or anything that He does. And I've learned that lesson, that word is reserved for God and the things that He does. You can have an awesome day at work. Nah, you had a great day at work. God is awesome. What was awesome about the good day of work you had was that God was with you. So the awesomeness of that good day you had at work was because God was with you and made it happen. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, exemplified all of the Father's attributes, including His compassion. When Jesus saw His friends weeping at the grave of Lazarus, He felt compassion for them and wept alongside them. John 11, 33 through 35. Moved with compassion for the suffering of others, Jesus healed the large crowds who came to Him. Matthew 14, 14. As well as individuals who sought His healing. Mark 1, 40 through 41. When He saw the large crowds of sheep without a shepherd, His compassion led Him to teach them the things the false shepherds of Israel had abandoned. The priests and scribes were proud and corrupt, yet they despised the common people and neglected them. But Jesus had compassion on them, and He taught and loved them. John 11, verses 33 through 35, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" Speaking of Lazarus, and said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Matthew 14, 14, so these are the verses that we just saw in the text. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and He healed the sick. Mark 1, 40 through 41, and there came a leper unto Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." In our doctrine on healing, when we see Christ doing all this, it was a reason He was doing all this. Part of it was to establish that He was Jesus the Christ, and the other was to show us something about Him. Because all of those moments of compassion are what He is doing with you now. So you should, be very excited every time you read one of these things about Jesus showing compassion and healing people. Because right now, Jesus is doing a healing. How many times have I said that our healing doctrine is the primary doctrine of this church? Because everything God is doing is part of a healing process, beginning with putting you in the salvation process. He took a human that, if left alone, left to his own devices, should be put in the lake of fire. No, He had great compassion and says, "I'm going to heal this situation. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to call this person to a better life. And I'm going to put him in something called the salvation process." That's a healing room. The whole plan of God is about healing. New heavens and new earth, New Jerusalem. Everything is about healing. And so these examples of healing are serving us to this day. It's not just some historical event. Oh, that was great. No, it's about the here and the now. Every time you read about a healing that He did, it's about something He's doing here and now. It's a symbol of that. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." 1 John 3:17 asks, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Originally made in his image, man is to exemplify God's traits, including compassion. And if that means that you see starving children in Africa and all you can do is pray, that is you showing your compassion, and that prayer can have just as much power as, you know, sending 10 bucks in the mail. From this, it follows that if anybody says, "I love God and hateth his brother," he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:20. The Bible is clear that compassion is an attribute of God and of God's people. The reason I'm giving you these two descriptions on these two subjects, honesty and compassion, it gives you fodder to think about, because my admonition here is for you to expand on these things. Honesty and compassion are just two of the fruits of the Spirit we need to proliferate in our lives. There are more for you to consider and study at the end of this text. So, in addition to your assiduity prayers of putting all your actions, burdens, and concerns into his hands, begin or continue now to put all your works into his hands. Now get out there and proliferate.